Well, very good morning, especially if you're visiting, ladies and gentlemen. Please come and say hello. I know there's some folks here from Northern Ireland, and please come and say hello at the end. Now, there's 2,371 live births in the UK every day. That's 98 per hour. But the birth of Jesus, centuries ago, in a different land, is incredibly different. Way back in the 1980s, there was a man on British TV, his name was Russell Harty. If you remember, he used to interview people. On one occasion, he brought onto his show two famous people. The first one was rock star David Essex. He'd got the lead role in Jesus Christ Superstar. The second person he put in the studio that day was Dr. Billy Graham from the USA. And when they started, he turned to David Essex. He said, "What's your impression of Jesus Christ? And if he entered the studio now, what might you say to him?" And he said, "Well, he's a great man, a good man, and even better than that." And he entered the studio, we'd probably applaud, sit down, and you conduct the interview. And then he turned to Dr. Billy Graham and he said, "Billy, what is your impression of Jesus Christ?" And Billy said, "Well, if Jesus Christ entered the studio, we wouldn't applaud. Ourselves and all the audience would bow and worship." This person is different. Way back in the Old Testament, there are over 60 messianic prophecies that are relating to the coming Messiah. There are 300 prophecies plus in the Bible. I don't know how an atheist, a skeptic, understands and explains this. Just take 8 of them. He's got to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:10, 750 years before he's born. We can't get next week's weather right with all our technology, can we? He shall be a king. Jeremiah 23:5, 626 BC, that was said. He'd work miracles. Isaiah 36:6, 740 years before the baby turns up. He'd enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, 430 years, found in Luke 19:35. They'd cast lots for his garments at his death. The book of Psalms 22. 1400 years before Jesus turned up. Not one bone shall be broken of his body. Psalms again. 1400 years earlier. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver exactly. Not 29. Otherwise he can't be the Messiah. Not 31. He can't be the Messiah. They're not even. He's not brought into the negotiation as how much he would be sold for. How does he pull that off? And darkness will be over the land as he dies. And that is 750 BC, the book of Amos. That's only 8. Mathematically, said Stonier, the American maths genius, if you cover the UK with a coin, so let's say £1 coins, just over 3 feet deep, so every county across Britain and Ireland is covered in 3 foot of pound coins. And we take one and we paint it a certain colour. We ask somebody to drop it out of an aeroplane anywhere. We take a blind man and we give him one shot. He picks it first time. That is the equal probability of Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies in the Old Testament. There are over 60 about the coming Messiah. How do the world explain that? You can't. Because this baby is different. And what I want to do this morning for a few moments, folks, I want to simply look at some of the lessons from the birth of Jesus. Alright? So we read, as Sam well read earlier, Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It says here, the first lesson being, that Jesus was born when a wicked king was in power. 2 years after Jesus was born, this king was to put babies to death. His rage and his anger against this child was such that 2 years later he was still fuming. And I think the great lesson there is this. Even though times can be tough if the leaders are against the things of God or God himself, we should still soldier on by faith. You see, it is faith in God that pleases God. If you want to please God, walk by faith. And even though times may be tough, and you look at the times in the Old Testament, like when Moses was born, Pharaoh was in charge. But Amram, Jochebed, had a little boy, had to put him on the Nile, and he shaped the world, did that baby. And sometimes you might think, well, we don't want to bring children into the world in this environment. Folks, faith pleases God against all odds. So even though it was a wicked king, anti-God, and to be honest, folks, that's what we've got in society today. They might not be running around with swords, but with their mouths, they're silencing Jesus, aren't they? We can still go forward and keep our eyes on the king. Second thing to learn from this birth is this. Wise men came from the east. Some of you know Billy McCurry. He comes from East Belfast. He often says, Vinny, the wise come from the east. Ladies and gentlemen, at this birth, there were some very unusual visitors. Think of it from Mary and Joseph's point of view. They're in the backyard of a pub, an inn. A baby is to be born. And incredibly, wise men turn up. And they'd set off months and months earlier to get there. Unusual visitors. And of course they came with their gifts. Gold. He's a king. You give an earthly king gold. Only once in my life have I made it into Windsor Palace. It's quite funny because I was looking at the graves of Princess Margaret. And it was incredible. There was one room called the Gold Room. It was bigger than this and it was all gold. Anyway, I thought to tease the sort of soldiers as I came out. I said, oh, nearly as nice as Blackpool. And the man said, I'm not quite sure which part of Blackpool you have in mind. But there's one room there, gold. It's all gold. It's absolutely stunning. And you give gold to an earthly king. Where is he born? King of the Jews. Myrrh. You embalm somebody for death. You'll call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. That would involve a death. His death. And incense in the temple when praise was being offered to God. When deity was about, incense was offered. You see, unusual visitors. Why would they need gold? Well, I'll tell you, because weeks later, the angel will say, take the child, head for Egypt. What was the currency of Egypt? Gold. Does God provide? He did. And folks, these are unusual things that can happen to you. I remember a few years ago, I got asked to do a series of interviews for some Christians at a church in Stoke-on-Trent. It was called... I think it was called Park Church, and the minister was Howard Mason. And he said, Vinnie, you can do four, but I'm doing Friday nights. It's a very sensitive interview. So got my interest. Well, on Friday evening, Howard started an interview with a woman, and I think she was from Saudi Arabia. She'd become a Christian through talking to Christians on the internet. And to become a Christian there, she had to flee. And she knew she found Christ and Christ had found her. And so at 4 in the morning she headed for the airport. She said, I just pulled what I could and I had to flee because if my family got me, I would be killed. So this interview was going on. She got to the airport, first plane. She went to the desk and she said, I'd like to travel to Germany. And they looked at a passport and they looked at a work permit. And the woman behind the desk said, I'm sorry, you can't travel on these. Well, she was stunned and she was very stuck. This work permit is not long enough. She was really stuck. She pleaded with the woman. She said, no, I can't let you have a ticket. Well, she knew as the sun was getting up, her family were coming for her. And she knew she'd be murdered. She said, I was in the airport and I left the airport. She said, I was pulling my bag with wheels on it. She said, I just stood there and I said, God, you said when I became your child, you'd look after me. Please do. As she opened her eyes, a man said to her, are you still here? She said, yes, they won't give me a ticket. Come with me. This is the interview I'm listening to in Stoke-on-Trent. The man went behind the desk to the woman who wouldn't give her a ticket and whispered something in her ears. And then the woman said, write your check. She wrote a check, got the ticket. The woman turned to thank the stranger, vanished. Nobody there. God had sent a strange messenger. A pseudonym is Jude. I don't quite know what's happened. I'd like to check it out. Sometimes in life, God sends you a strange visitor. And these three men, if you like, came out of nowhere with gold, frankincense and myrrh to provide for that young family. And then, thirdly, this. The very name of Jesus disturbed people. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Now, Prince Charles will deliver his first majestic sermon on Christmas Day. If he chooses him, he'll probably choose we four kings. But he's been waiting about 74, 75 years to be king. This baby didn't wait 1 second. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Jesus is the King, and he's the coming King, so you need to be ready. But his name and his title and his office disturb people, because it says Herod and all of Jerusalem were disturbed at this baby's birth. I remember when I was growing up, people used to say, if you're ever in the pub, now don't panic, I'm always in the King's Arms. You don't mention sport, politics or religion. And then they used to say, well, don't mention religion, it'll cause you an awful lot of aggro. You see, when you mentioned it, people had strong views. But when Herod got word that this baby had been born, he was disturbed. Why would a baby disturb a king? Because Herod wanted to be King of the Jews. And that's what you get in our world, folks. You start to mention Jesus, or you talk to non-Christians about Jesus, they don't all get a bit ratty and a bit short and a bit... Because what you're doing is you're rattling the kingdom of evil. The subject of this world, their owner is the evil one. But the Christian, his owner is the King of heaven. And just last week I was in Blackpool. And we were doing some carol singing, slap bang in the middle of Blackpool. And I stood at the back, and a lady came past, and we probably sang a carol with others. And then I gave her a little booklet. She said, "I'm very scientific, and so I don't really believe in this." So I said, "Well, give me a scientific fact, how you get life out of no life." She said, "I've got to do my shopping." And shot off down the street. You ask them a pointed question and they all capitulate, down they go. You see, folks, Jesus disturbs. That's why people won't speak to you about Jesus. And when you sit across from your family at Christmas Day this year, you know you'll be in one world and they'll be in another. And then notice this. Herod then looked and got his friends and said, "Where's your Messiah to be born? Where is this King of the Jews to be born?" What did the scribes do? They brought the Old Testament and they looked and they came to Bethlehem of Judea and they said, "Yes, this is it." And they told Herod. Do you know what that teaches you? You can totally rely on the Bible, because it all came to pass. The best argument that the Bible is true and can be relied upon is this: because Jesus believed it. Right through his life he quoted it. On the cross, now knowing that scripture was all fulfilled. That's the promises right across the 39 books of the Old Testament. And now in history we can look back and see an added 27. But you can believe the word of God because it cannot be broken. God's word cannot be broken. "Though heaven and earth may pass away, not one jot or tittle of my word shall ever pass away," said Jesus Christ. You see, if I said to you, "I'm very excited because there's a fella promising me £1 million in my bank account tomorrow." And you say, "Ooh, that's good, Vinny." I say, "Yes, I know, I'm so excited about it." And then you say, "Who, do you mind saying who it is?" I say, "Yes, it's a man called Ronnie Biggs." Ronnie Biggs, for those who were born this century, the great train robber. You can't trust some people, can you? But God's word cannot be broken. You can stake your shirt and your soul on it, folks. It cannot be broken. And when they wanted to find out the truth of where the Messiah was born, they went to the Old Testament and they went to that book of Micah and they said, "Bethlehem of Judea." And then you learn this, folks. People who are greatly privileged in spiritual things often walk the furthest away. Okay, when I was learning to speak, the man who tutored me at times was Lance Pibworth. He used to say, "Vinny, ask people questions. It's very hard to fall asleep when you're answering a question. So let me ask you a question. How many miles do you reckon Herod's palace in Jerusalem was from Bethlehem where the baby was?" And the answer is 5 to 6 miles. "How many miles did the wise come?" And the answer is thousands. "How many miles did Mary and Joseph go?" We presume on the donkey. 80 miles. Shepherds, just up the road from the fields. You see, they were 5-6 miles away. They had their answer in their hands. Never did a thing about it. Never did a thing about it. And folks, that will be to many people's disaster. How many young people in families are not walking with Jesus? This is what Jesus says: "Walk while you have the light, lest something worse happen to you." Never forget, Adolf Hitler was a choir boy in Austria. And the people who are closest often are the most neglectful. The people in the palace, "Well, you find the baby and come and tell us. We're not going to put any effort in. You do it." Neglectful. I remember coming home once, I think it was nine. It was about October time, and we had a black and white TV that sometimes worked if you got the coat hanger in the right place. And I remember seeing policemen stood on what I thought was a mountain. I thought, what is going on here? It was called the Abba Van disaster. And a slag heap of what was down in a pit, and the pits in South Wales moved on the Penplas school. Over 120 children and teachers lost their lives. In the inquiry, which the coal board got absolutely hammered for, it was found that halfway up the mountain there was a telephone box, but the telephone was broken. And they said if only somebody could have got to that box and sent a message down the valley. Neglect. It was broken. And loads of people are neglecting their own eternity. Incredible, isn't it? They'll put riches before the kingdom of heaven. The whole of eternity is at stake, and they make a mess. And they think they're clever. And God says, no, come while the door's open. It will shut one day. And then notice this. There was a lack of effort in Herod's devotion. In fact, there was no devotion, it was a trick. You do the work, come and tell me, he said to the kings, the wise men. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you, do you put the effort in to find Jesus Christ? Do you know the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God? Do you read it every day? Do you take in God's food? I mean, is anybody in this room not going to eat anything today? I think we're all going to tuck in at some point, aren't we? But listen to God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What are you like in secret? You see, what you like in secret will determine how you behave publicly. It's true. Because God gives you a stillness and a peace. And with a stillness and a peace, you're able to do life well. I once heard about a man, and he'd just become a Christian. He had a very, very bad temper. He worked in a factory, and on Friday afternoon, as all the people were getting excited about weekend, they used to wind him up. They called him a holy Joe, or whatever. And they started teasing him, because the weekend was coming, and they were all getting couple of days off before back to work on Monday. And he kept losing his temper, but he'd become a Christian. So that weekend he said to his ministry, he said, look, I'm really making a mess of my story and what's happened to me at work. So the minister says, well, look, in the Bible it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. So if them men have a go at you next Friday, just remember, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You'll get through. Well, Friday came, 2 o'clock. And they started to have a go in at him. He turned to one of them and he said, if you do that again, I'm going to fill you in. If you do that again, I'm going to fill you in. In other words, he went for the gentle. But folks, it helps you to do life when you know the Word of God and when you find the Lord Jesus. That is why you're wired up. You don't put orange juice in your petrol car, do you? You've got to put the right fuel in there. And folks, God's Word will give you a skill in life and wisdom how to do things. And you'll find the Messiah through the Word of God. These things are written that you might know that you have life eternal. And then very quickly, we're just moving on now. When the kings came from afar with their gifts, it says here, they came and they worshipped him. Who was in the room? Well, I reckon Joseph was there. And I reckon Mary was there, for obvious reasons. But Who did they worship? The baby. Always keep your focus on Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. Keep focus on the living Christ. That's how to do life well. And then notice this. In the other chapter where this reading comes, it's Luke chapter 2. So you get Matthew 2, Luke 2. And there's a massive emphasis there on the announcement to the shepherds. These were people who lived in the fields. They must have been very poor. Yet they actually lived in the fields with their sheep. Big job, keep those sheep for the sacrifices in Jerusalem and towns about. But these were some of the poorest people. And yet heaven bypassed those in palaces and went for the poor. Try and treat all people equally. I heard about a boy, he was doing the teacher was doing a lesson on the value of people. And this occasion he held up £50 in front of a class. Beautiful, pristine £50 note. He said, "Which of you wants this £50? Well, there was 30 in the class and 30 hands shot up. And then he pulled out another £50, but it was totally dishevelled and filthy, and he put it deliberately in dirt before he came. He said, "Now, which one of you lot wants this £50? 30 hands shot up. Do you know why? They knew the value of a clean or a dirty £50 note. Folks, there might be people who are dishevelled. Try and get close to them. There might be people who are poor. Try and reach them. Spend time with them. That's why it's wonderful you've got food banks and care in this place. Because there are poor people. And Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. Don't think they're going to be eradicated off planet Earth. They will not be, will they? You will have those poor people with you always. Are you kind to the poor people? Are we just kind to our mates? Or do we go out our way for the stranger who's poor? And Jesus, when he was born, the angels came to the poor people. And what a story they had to tell. The host of heaven opened up and began to sing. But when those angels got the news, they said, "Come on now," verse 16 of chapter 2 of Luke, "let's go to Bethlehem and see this great sight." And they went. And they found Mary, Joseph and the baby lying in his manger. And they worshipped him too. What did they do then? They went everywhere telling the good news. Folks, the Christian church are too quiet. They have nothing to say to a dying world. And yet Jesus says, shout it from the rooftops. Now, please don't get me wrong. There are enough oddballs in the church. We don't want any more. But a sound, sane, sensible testimony to Jesus Christ is incredibly commendable. And that's what we're after. But folks, have I got that joy, drive, enthusiasm, zip, zeal, determination to try and reach people? These shepherds went everywhere telling the good news. And it was good news. You will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Folks, there is no other name in the whole of eternity, in the whole of heaven, that can get you into heaven. There's nobody else. There's only one. And if he fails, we're all done. But he didn't fail. He won. And that Jesus is the person we speak about. And this is the reason why you should do it. When I was 17, my sister Philomena said this to me, "Vinny, it's a gift. I said, no, you must be joking. She was right, I was wrong. 45 years ago. Angela, a week later, said, concentrate on the cross, you'll see it. She was right, I was wrong. 45 years ago. When you became a Christian, somebody, somehow, got the word of God to you. You might have read it or heard it, but it came your way. Because somebody spoke up. It works. And how do you change a society from being against the things of God and against God's people? Do you know what you do? Share the word of God. Godliness in any people is great gain. Wickedness is a curse to any people. You just take somebody in prison. Anyone in prison. It's costing us thousands and thousands and thousands of people to keep a fella in a cell, 6x4, 23 hours a day. He's wasting his talent, he's ruined his family, he's wrecked somebody else's life. But if he becomes a new creature, everybody knows. And that's why we go about sharing the good news of Jesus. Some of you will well know the story. It's a great film they've made called Sully. Sully is a shortened name for Sullenberger. Chesney Sullenberger. He's the most famous American aeroplane pilot. And this is why. January 15th, 2009, he left with his co-pilot on a normal plane. He left an airport in New York and they were flying to North Carolina. In his interview he said everything was going well for 30 seconds and then Canadian geese, which are large, hit the plane and the propellers were damaged and the plane began to drop. There was 153 people on board. Sullenberger was thrust after 46 years of flying into the biggest emergency of his life. He was descending with everybody on the plane. And he turned and he just said this, Hudson. In other words, he couldn't make it back to the airport. He couldn't make it to another one they offered him. He didn't have time. It was dropping too quick out the sky. But he could make it to the Hudson River. And about 2 o'clock that afternoon, you can see the videos, the plane came down and landed on that river. All 153 people were safe. Six people had injuries, but all, and there's a picture of them phenomenally, all stood on the wings of the plane while the New York rescuers scrambled to get to them. Well, you can imagine the euphoria, the hype of the USA on one man. He had to go into hiding. Because right across the New York Times and the Dallas this and the Denver that and the Colorado this, hero Sullenberger, Sully. The passengers said this, he is not my hero, he is my saviour. Jesus is a saviour. Isn't that good? And no matter what you pass, folks, this baby who grew to be a man, who hung on a cross, says, come, I can forgive you. I can live within you. I can give you hope. I can get death and give you life. I can take hell and banish it and give you heaven. And Jesus says to you and me today, repent and come. In other words, he says, I love you. I love you. Come. I don't want you to be lost. Come. I want you in heaven. Come. That's what he says. You can come to Jesus Christ, sat in your chair now. You just say, oh God, I've blown it, I've made a mess, I've lived without you, but today I'm coming home. Will you do it? I'll finish with one illustration. I think our time has gone, Matthew. In the 80s, the same man I started the illustration with the Russell Harty's studio, Dr. Billy Graham. He preached in a place called Ashton Gate, Bristol. He's doing a tour of the UK, Mission England it was called. And he went to these different soccer grounds like Ashton Gate, and he went to Man City, and he went to Liverpool, and up to Sunderland. And when he was in Ashton Gate, he gave an appeal for people who wanted to commit their life to Jesus Christ to come and leave the seats and walk down and stand in front of his platform where somebody had helped them in the Christian steps of becoming a Christian. And what happened was there was a 17-year-old girl walked down, but she was a twin. And unbeknown to her, a brother was in the stadium and he came down too. And both of them, separately, they didn't know it was happening, committed their life to Jesus Christ. Billy did Aston Villa and Liverpool, and then he went to Roker Park, the Stadium of Light. And when he stood up to preach, he was told this. That 17-year-old girl had been killed in a car crash a day earlier. Folks, you may not have tomorrow. Come. Come now. Say, God, forgive me and live within me and be my saviour. Because Jesus has conquered the grave. He's the only one who could do it, and he did it. And he says, I can give you life. It's an act of faith. You banish unbelief and say, I will place my faith in this Jesus who can't let me down. He will not be a hero, folks. He is a saviour. He will save his people from their sins. So this Christmas, make sure you're in the family.